Morning, church family. We're going to be in Hebrews 12, so if you've got a Bible, you could go ahead and be turning there. Hebrews 12, we're finishing a series that we've been calling Epic Faith, E-P-O-C-H, faith. That is generational, eon kind of faith. And so we'll get there in just a moment. By the time that the baton was in the hand of Darvis Patton, it sure seemed like that the American team already had a lead. By the end of his leg, his was the third leg, there was no doubt the American team had a lead. It was one of the rare times in recent history when the American team was not the favored team in the 4x100 relay race in the Olympics. There was a particular runner on the Jamaican team that tipped the scales. You may have heard of his name, Usain Bolt. And so Darvis Patton, with the lead, is coming into the final stretch of his leg, and Travis Gay is right in front of him, reaching back, and they're in stride. And 25 meters to go, in less than 10 seconds, they would know whether there was an American versus Jamaican race inevitable. But it didn't take 10 seconds to find out. It took less than 2 seconds. Because when Darvis Patton reached out and Travis Gay reached back, Olympic athletes train for years, every day. It's a lifestyle. Giftedness can only get you so far in the Olympics. You don't become that level of elite athlete without a lot of sacrifice. Early morning workouts, late at night, every single thing you put in your body, saying no to things that the people around you often say yes to. You devote yourself to a moment. In a 4x100 relay race, in today's standards in the Olympics, lasts somewhere between 37 and 38 seconds. Each leg, less than 10 seconds. They run this race. They do all of that work for 10 seconds. And probably you're the same way that I am. Have you ever found yourself absolutely overwhelmed by an Olympic blunder? A gymnast who has trained hours and hours stumbles on one of their skills, and it's not even the skill that they were building up to, the risky big move that they've been building up to. It's one of those skills that they've done 1,000 times before. Could do it without even thinking, but for some reason it happened to be in the Olympics was the moment that they missed it. Or a swimmer, she's starting on the stand, and she jumps just a little too early and enters the water before she's supposed to. Because she was trying to, or a runner is in the starting blocks and just leaves an instant before they're supposed to because they're trying to anticipate the start. And all of this training is over in a moment. It's the reason why we watch things like the Olympics, because we realize the magnitude of a moment like that. And so for Darvis Patton and for Travis Gay, what do? When the baton hits the ground, do you spend the rest of your life wondering what might have been, analyzing that moment, replaying it? What could I have done differently? Do you spend the rest of your life thinking my whole existence is a tragic failure because I gave everything that I was to a moment that ended with a drop baton? What might have happened? Can I suggest that if that's the way that Darvis Patton or Travis Gay or you or I live our lives, then our life is a tragic story, whether or not we win or lose. Hear me out. Imagine that it had gone differently. Imagine that Travis Gaye had gotten the baton, had run his leg of the race, had won that heat. Imagine that the Jamaicans and the Americans had faced off. And imagine that the Americans had defied all odds and they had won gold. Imagine they stood on the top of that podium with the gold medals on their necks and they were the ones that won. How long does it take? Sure, you get to say for the rest of your life, we did it, we won gold. But how long does it take before you are the people who used to be the fastest relay race in the world? 4 years? 8 years? 12 years? You give your life to this moment, and then when the moment's over, you spend the rest of your life looking back on a moment that has passed you by. If our goal is our personal achievement, not everyone in the world, in fact, most people are not going to be an Olympic athlete, but every person on the planet is going to come to some moment where they wonder, why am I here? Why does what I do matter? And if you and I have made it about our own personal achievement, then the story will be tragic. Because you or I will spend the entirety of our life building and working toward a moment, and it will always be either a moment that is just around the corner or a moment that's passed us by. And we're trying to justify now what is the meaning of my existence when the pinnacle of my life is in the rearview mirror. There's got to be more than that, right? There's got to be more. The writer of Hebrews says that we ought to run this race marked out for us with perseverance. If we're going to run, let's run for something that outshines us. Do what you do for the glory of someone else. This is the conversation we've been having over the last several weeks in this Epic Faith series. We looked a couple of weeks ago at Abraham, and who was given this promise, and he never saw the fulfillment of the promise in his day. And then his son Isaac was the same. And then his son Jacob was the same. And then his son Joseph was the same. They never saw the fulfillment. Was their life a tragedy? Was Joshua's life successful because he achieved what they never could? Was David's life more worthy? Did it matter more because he was the king than Samuel who anointed him as king? What gives a life value? What makes your life meaningful? Would Darvis Patton's life, would Travis Gaye's life have meant more if they had won gold in the 2008 4x100 relay? Would it have mattered less if they won silver? Was it a tragic failure because they dropped the baton? What gives your life meaning? Why do you run? It's not whether you're going to run, it's why you run. This is not an excuse for apathy or for laziness. Run, achieve, compete, work hard, sweat. Just make sure that at the end of the day, the reason you're running is not for your sake. Run for something that outshines you. Another way to look at this is to say, we run for Him. We run for His glory. We run so we will spotlight Jesus. Turn, if you haven't already, to Hebrews 12. We're going to start in verse 14. We're just going to hang out in two or three verses this morning. Hebrews 12 starts out, verse 14 starts out this way. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Sit with that for just a second. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. The first recipients of the writings of the Hebrew writer would have heard that as incompatible as we do. You can live in such a way that you make everyone around you, you live at peace with them, or you can be holy. But it is really hard in our day to live in such a way that you make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Those two things seem very incompatible. To be holy is to be different, is to live differently, is to be called out, is to be set apart. To live holy, to be holy, is to call evil what God calls evil and good what God calls good. To be holy is to delight in the law of the Lord. To be holy is to say what He wants for me in this world is bigger and better than what I come up with on my own. So how do you live holy and live in such a way that you try to make peace with everyone? Because we live in a culture that is a cancel culture, that is a super hypersensitive, suspicious, antagonistic culture. So how do you make peace with everyone and be holy? Remember back in chapter 10, this is not new, this is the Hebrews 2. In chapter 10, verse 33, it said this: sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You skip a few verses to verse 39, it says, but we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're those who have faith and are saved. They experienced what you and I experience, and that is that when you live holy, the people around you may not like you. But it's not about me. How like me it is to make that about me. We don't makes peace with everyone. We don't do that and live holy so that people will like us. That's not, we didn't read the rest of the verse. Look at the rest of the verse. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see God. You may be like me. Every time before this I had read that verse, I would equate it to what Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. I don't think that's the fullness, at least, of what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. What he's saying is, be kind, be gentle, be thoughtful, be generous. Don't pick fights. Don't look for trouble. Don't look down on the people around you. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. And don't go along with everything that's going on around you. Don't give in. Don't call a lie truth and a truth a lie. Live by what you know to be true, what's been true for ages. Don't give in. Be holy. Why? Not so that people will like you, but because without holiness, no one sees God. Run for something that outshines you. Be peace-loving and be holy to shine a light on Jesus, to say this is what He's like. The writer of Hebrews continues, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Ours is not just a race to run holding the baton. Ours is a race to run passing the baton. If we run for Him, if we run to shine a light on Jesus, then we run for them because He cares about them. So don't just run for something that outshines you. Run for something that outgrows you. We run for them. I was curious, so I went and looked it up. It says, care about those who fall short. Don't see to it that no one around you falls short. I went back and looked at the Greek word that's behind that fall short. And it turns out it's the way it's used in biblical language and other places, this is the first definition that came up. To fall short is to be left behind in the race. And so to fail to reach the goal. To fall short of the end. We run the race marked out for us, not just so that we will reach the goal, but so that they will reach the goal. We run for them. It changes the way you run. It's not so that you'll get ahead. It's so that you can bring other people with you. And suddenly you start caring about the people that are around you. And it matters if they reach the goal or not. And you run in a way that outgrows you because you run for them. If you have the baton of faith in your hand, there is a good chance that the person that placed the baton there was running in a way that would outshine them and outgrow them. They shined a light on Jesus, and they cared enough about you and whether you finished the race. And if we're going to live in the same kind of way, if we're going to run the same kind of race, we have to run in a way that will outgrow us. They cared about you and your run. I think that's who we want to be. Not just as individuals. I think that's the kind of church we want to be. I'm confident that's the kind of church our shepherds want us to be. In the next few moments, we're going to watch a video. It's a video recorded by our shepherds. You'll see each one of their faces, hear each one of their voices. They recorded this video just in the last week or two because they wanted to remind some core beliefs that are sort of the background of a lot of what happens around here. They and I would want you to know that there is a place of welcome for you here, whether you believe all these things or not. You don't have to believe all of these things to find a place of belonging here. But you should know that these are the things that our shepherds believe and lead out of. These are the kinds of things that are in the background of so much of what we say and do around this church. And the reason they're shared again this morning is because it's these shepherds saying, we want to run in a way that outshines us and that outgrows us. And we want you to come with us. We want you to be a part of it. So listen for the next few moments as we hear the voices of our shepherds.
As the shepherds of Harpeth Hills, we're grateful for how God is leading our church family. We see clear evidence of His presence with us and His Spirit among us. God is our great shepherd, and we find great joy and confidence, even in these confusing and often contentious times. It seems easy to identify with the scripture that reads, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah wrote those words around 2,700 years ago in a faraway land. He could have written them yesterday in our backyard. What we face today is not new, but it's now. And now is no time to panic, but it's also not a time to be indifferent. What our time and place calls for is determined conviction, deep compassion, and the kindness of clarity. We're to be salt and light, proclaiming the truth of Jesus to all generations.
Harpeth Hills is a Christ-centered, biblically based, grace-saturated, and Spirit-filled church family. We are resolute in our identity being by faith, through grace, and in Christ alone. Our hope is grounded in the gospel story that true life is found only in Jesus. With great hope for what is ahead, we want to reiterate some of our core beliefs, which we understand to be tested by time and built on biblical foundations.
There's one God, creator, preserver of all things, who exists eternally in perfect unity, in love and righteousness, as the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Logos, John referred to as having lived among us and having seen His glory, and His Holy Spirit, who He sent when He returned to heaven.
The 66 books of canonical Scripture are God-breathed, authoritative to faith, life, and primary to spiritual growth and ministry. Men and women of all races and backgrounds bear the image of God and are to be treated with dignity, respect, and Christian love.
Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate, being born of the Virgin Mary, living a sinless life among mortals, and offering himself on the cross to redeem the world. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor and welcome the neglected and the abused, heal the sick, and show mercy to all as the pattern for his followers.
The redemption of sinners, the renewal of God's created order, and eternal life for God's redeemed people were affirmed by the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians as an indwelling and an empowering presence to supply Christians the strength to live holy and missional lives to the glory of God.
Salvation is possible only in Christ Jesus and is God's gift of grace to be received through a living faith in Jesus as Lord. The evidence of a living faith is seen in such activities as baptism, worship, the Lord's Supper, service, compassion, sharing of the gospel, and suffering for the sake of faithfulness to Christ.
We are called to be perfect, but we are all imperfect. We live in a fallen world that whispers and shouts for us to seek our own way regarding money, power, sex, and pride. The grace and love of Christ calls us to obedience to his ways, humility, meekness, strength through weakness, and generosity. As the bride of Christ, we are called to sexual purity and holiness, whether single or in marriage between one woman and one man.
There is one holy worldwide church, and it was created to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the world. Jesus will return to earth, raise the dead, judge all humankind in righteousness, establish the fullness of God's kingdom, and reign with his people forever.
The Holy Spirit is alive and working at Harpeth Hills and has the power to transform all of us. We have witnessed the remarkable evidence of the Spirit's worked in the lives of so many of you, and we pray an even greater measure of God's Spirit for all of us.
Christianity has always had its greatest impact when it's been on the margins. We're living in a post-Christian environment. Our cultural view is confused and chaotic, just as it was when Christ came to this earth. After his resurrection, Jesus proclaimed that he had been given all authority as the one who had been exalted to the right hand of God. Harpeth Hills is committed to following King Jesus. This hope-filled truth stands between what is good and what is evil.
We are going to passionately pursue non-believers. We are called to make disciples. We're going to be a welcoming church and live in the tension of grace and truth. Just as God welcomes us, so will we welcome others to join us on the journey as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. A warm welcome at Harpeth Hills is not contingent on a person having it all together or all figured out. We are all in process. None of us have it all together or all figured out. Our commission is to introduce others to Jesus, knowing an encounter with the risen Lord has the power to change everything.
In an increasingly polarized environment, we have no desire or intention to join the diverse political rhetoric, but we will be a church defined by both justice and righteousness. We will not run from the call of righteousness in Scripture. We will also be merciful and grace-filled as we share Jesus with others. We will be bold with our faith and eager to share what we believe, both by what we proclaim and how we serve.
Our church family is going to do our best to steward this moment in history so that faith in Jesus Christ is passed on to the next generations. You often hear us include our wives in the role of shepherding, and we call ourselves shepherding couples. This is because our wives share this role with us as we care for the Harpeth Hills church family. Our five-generational church is committed to your family, whether you're married, divorced, single, or widowed. We stand with you and are here for you every step of your journey. Our wives are partnered with us as we together shepherd this church family. and we're available at any time to pray or to listen. Would you join us in praying a prayer that was written almost 2,000 years ago? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
There's a lot in that video. It's probably one you want to go back and watch again. It'll come out in an email, a link to it, I think tomorrow. And so you'll have plenty of opportunity to do that. But I wonder if you hear it. Did you hear it in that video? Run for something that outshines you. It was in phrases like, there is one God. Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. The Holy Spirit is given to Christians as an indwelling and empowering presence. Salvation is possible only in Jesus Christ. That's our shepherd saying we want to run for something that outshines us. We want to shine a light on who He is. We want to surrender to who He is. And then run for something that outgrows you. Phrases like, women and men of all races and backgrounds bear the image of God. We are all imperfect. The grace and love of Christ calls us to obedience to His ways. Our commission is to introduce others to Jesus, knowing an encounter with our risen Lord has the power to change everything. That's running for something that outgrows you. Maybe you heard something else, though, too. You might have heard it most especially there at the end. It was Stanley Zell's voice, and he said this: our church family is going to do our best to steward this moment in history so that faith in Jesus Christ is passed on to the next generation. Run for something that outshines you. Run for something that outgrows you. Run for something that outlasts you. Look very quickly at verses 16 and 17. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You may recognize that story from the book of Genesis. You may know that Esau comes in and he's hungry, famished from a hunt, and he smells the soup that his little brother Jacob is making, and he, in a moment of being overwhelmed by this temporary hunger, he sells a generational blessing. He trades a generational blessing that his father was to pronounce over him and his descendants. And he gives it up for a bowl of soup. And there's no doubt he gulped it down. And a few hours later, he was hungry again. Church, do not become so overwhelmed with a temporary moment that you trade away a generational blessing. Whether that's fear over a temporary moment because it feels like the world is out of control, whether it's anger in a temporary moment, whether it's desire, I gotta have it, I want that. Do not trade a temporary moment for a generational blessing. Run in a way that outlasts you. Run for something that goes beyond you and pass the baton to the next generation. That's why we do things like giving to High Lake, sure. But what are the other ways that you will run in a way that passes on the baton? Some of you may know that one of my pet peeves, one of the things that I have the least patience for, and we all have those, right? One of those for me, for a long time, probably because I have spent the majority of my adult life in local church ministry, I get so frustrated, especially in a town like Nashville, that all of these churches, and there's how many within a 5-mile radius of here, that all of these churches compete with each other. And I've said, I don't know how many times in the last few years, why is it that churches compete with each other for the same few hundred members instead of locking arms for the sake of the thousands in our city that don't know Jesus? I don't know how many times I've said that phrase. And this week, I was reading this sermon, and I laughed out loud. Let me read part of this sermon to you. Though Christians are divided into different parties now, yet the blessed period is hastening when all shall with one mouth glorify God, when the divine promises shall be accomplished to the church in the latter days, when all shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest, or should even that desirable period fail to effect a universal agreement among the professors of Christianity, yet remember, there are no divisions in heaven. There are at least under Christ, the glorious head, there shall all his members be reduced to order, universal harmony, reign through all the blissful plains, and the transported inhabitants look back with wonder on their former animosity. There will be collected from the four winds of heaven the different regions of the world, all the servants of our God and followers of our blessed Jesus, and be of one heart and one soul in the various exercises of devotion through all eternity. I laughed because that sermon was written in the mid-1700s, published in 1788. The title of the sermon is The Division Among Christians. I laughed because it was written by Reverend Henry Petillo, a Presbyterian minister that came over from Scotland. I laughed because Henry Petillo, turns out, is my great, 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 great grandfather. And did you hear what he wrote? And did you hear what my pet peeve is? Run in a way that outlasts you. The decisions that we are making in these temporary moments, we've got to have a long view that understands that the race is longer than just the temporary. It's not a solo race. It's a relay race. And somebody handed us the baton, and we hand it to the next generation. And they may never know your name. The truth is that a few generations from now, they will not remember the name Jason Pagel or your name, probably. I didn't know Henry Petillo's name until about a year ago when my brother did Ancestry.com or whatever it is and found out that this was one of our relatives. I didn't know his name, but his impact impacted me. And you will, in some way, impact the next generations, even if they never know your name. So run in a way that outshines you and outgrows you and outlasts you. Would you stand with me as we prepare to leave? In Hebrews 13, there is this sentence that sort of brings all of what we've been talking about the last several weeks together. Hayden mentioned it in his time around the table. This is why we run the race the way we run it. This is where we find our confidence, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go and be blessed.